taking your Bibles and turning to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15 this morning. It's good to see you. Thank the Lord for the great week that He has given you here. And we're very grateful for the opportunity that we have to bat cleanup and to be able to come in at the end of this meeting. And I mentioned on Friday night, for those of you that were not here, that you know, sometimes when you come in at the end of a Bible conference like this, you're fearful because the preachers have preached on everything you think. And they have preached all throughout the week and not really having a sense of what they've touched on. We just ask the Lord to lead us and to guide us and to help us to know what to preach. And thank the Lord for the good service on Friday night. And very grateful for that what took place Friday morning. I had an ordination council for Brother Griepentrog. And tonight we'll be having that ordination service. And I really believe this. I believe that an ordination service is perhaps one of the most special services in a local church. And I'll tell you why. Because one of your own is setting sail and making a formal step in the gospel ministry. And of course, Brother Griepentrog has been here for some time, but I want to encourage you to be here tonight. And I know that you'll be a great blessing. I've asked Pastor if I could have he and his wife sitting right up front, because part of my message is going to be directly to them, but then part of my message is going to be directly to you as a church. And so I hope that you'll be there tonight. And you know what? Afterwards, we might have some good things to eat, you know? And there's no might about that, right? We know that we'll have a good time of fellowship. And so I hope that you'll be back for the service tonight. But good to see you this morning. I do want to mention on the back table, we have some items about Ambassador Baptist College. It's a place that's very dear to my heart. A place where Brother Griepentrog spent most of his education. And although he did not graduate from Ambassador, we claim him lock, stock, and barrel. And but I want to encourage you after the service, stop by the table. You'll see a number of items, our college catalogs that tell you more about what we offer. Our specialty is training people in the ministry. That is what we do. We give people a good Bible foundation and train them for the ministry. And we do that in two ways. Number one is we offer a one-year Bible certificate for those that come out of high school or even a little later in life. And they say, I just want to get a good foundation in the Bible. Well, that's what we specialize in. And then along with that, we offer four-year Bible degrees for those that are headed into full-time Christian service. For the men, pastoral studies, evangelism, missions, music, and youth ministries. For the ladies, Christian elementary education, church ministries, missions, and music. And all that information is available in the catalogs. And then also, we have a couple of books that have been authored by our founder, Dr. Ron Comfort. Brother Comfort has written a book entitled Last Things. It's 11 chapters on Bible prophecy. And you know, a lot of times, people that just won't talk to you flat out about the Bible, once you talk to them about prophecy, all of a sudden the door swings open because people want to know about the future. Well, 11 chapters on Bible prophecy, and then a book that he has entitled The Four Crises of Youth. It's a book that I would put in the hands of every teenager. My two boys, ages 16 and 12, have read it, and it talks about four Bible characters that made the right decisions at pivotal times in their lives. And it's an excellent resource, be an excellent challenge. Those two books are available on the back table. And then also we have several recordings from Ambassador. Our newest one is entitled Because of Calvary. It's a great variety CD, has a good variety of music on there, and then you'll see several others as well. I have a limited supply, very limited supply. As a matter of fact, I think it's only the ones on the table that I have. A new CD that I recorded last, so actually I say it's new, but it'll be almost a year ago. It's last November, entitled Nearer Still Nearer, Ship Ahoy, 10,000 Angels, Follow Me, and then a lot of other, several other songs on there. Now, for those of you that are technologically advanced, it's also available on iTunes or Amazon. If you'd just rather download it digitally, you can get it that way and get it just a tad bit cheaper that way. I know you're Baptist, so you're looking for the best deal. And so anyway, that I have some of those on the back table as well, and then other recordings. If you get any two, we'll give you a third one free as just a token of our appreciation for your investment in the ministry of the school. And so I hope that you'll stop by the service, stop by after the service. There'll be somebody tending the table there. All right, Luke chapter 15. I hope I've given you enough time to find it. If not, just Matthew, Mark, and then Luke and John. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse number, we'll begin reading verse number 11.
It says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, what we have just read this morning is a story that is commonly known as the prodigal son. It's actually one of three successive stories that we find in Luke chapter 15. We find that Jesus is speaking to the publicans and the sinners as they drew nigh unto him. And Jesus tells one story, a story that I've just sung about this morning, about a lost sheep and how the shepherd left the fold of 99 and he went to find that one lost sheep and he brought him in. And then Jesus tells a second story about lost silver. A woman loses a coin. Have you ever lost anything and scoured your house for it? Just this morning, I thought I'd misplaced the prophet's chamber key. And I looked and I looked and finally I found it. And you know, there was rejoicing on this church campus when I found it. But Jesus told stories that we could relate to and to help us to understand. So he talks about a lost sheep, he talks about lost silver, and now he talks about a lost son. I'll never forget years ago, one of the first times I ever went to the state of Michigan. You know, people told me and here in the South that it was always cold up north. That's a lie. Do you know that? I remember being in Bay City, Michigan, and it was 101 degrees in June, and I thought, boy, this is hot. Another thing that I remember about being in the state of June that summer was it was the first time I was ever introduced to a soft drink called Verner's. Verner's is a very distinct soft drink. It comes in a green can. It's like a ginger ale on steroids. People ask me, they say, Brother Beal, what does it taste like? I say, it tastes like carbonated kerosene. That stuff is powerful. Whenever you open it, the bubbles fly up and they tickle your nose. And I'm telling you what, it is really a powerful drink. And it must be an acquired taste, and I found it primarily in the state of Michigan. But another thing that I'll never forget is staying in the home of a man who worked with General Motors, and he told me a modern-day prodigal story, a prodigal son story. He told me about how that he and his wife had prayed and asked God to bless them with a baby boy, and he did. And that boy was the joy and the rejoicing of their hearts. And they raised that boy in church. They loved that boy. They tried to provide for him everything that they could. And they had many fond childhood memories. But when the time came and that young man hit his teenage years, it was like somebody flipped a switch in him. He began to get around the wrong crowd. He began to gravitate towards the wrong things. And eventually that young boy stood at the doorstep of his mom and dad and looked them into the eyes and said, I never want to see you again, and left. And I'll never forget watching that father weep. And I'll never forget going back to my bedroom that night and thinking about a story that I had heard preached on many occasions before, and I said, Lord, it still happens today. And what we come to in Luke chapter 15 is we come to a very familiar story where this young man leaves the comforts of home and he goes out into the world and the world wastes him and the world uses him. And by the way, the world still does that today. But you know, that wasn't the end of the story. Although I didn't read it, we will in just a few moments. We read where the father accepts the son and he gives him new shoes and a new robe and he gives him a ring signifying his sonship. And you know what we see in the story? The beautiful thing that we see in that story is that God longs for sinners to come to him. When people have been dirtied and sullied by the world, God still welcomes them with open arms if they'll but come to him. And the same is true, ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years later. There are people who are living out in the world who have never been born again. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They maybe have lived a lie. They have been beaten up by the world. And there's a God in heaven that looks upon them today and He says, "Listen, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Also, within our pews, there are times where we, as the children of God, we disappoint God. We wander from God. And this morning, God meets us with open arms if we'll but return to Him. And so I want to show you several things about the story that we find this morning. Number one, I want you to see the running of the prodigal. And we find that in verses 12 and 13. Notice with me verse number 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me.' And he divided unto them his living." Here you find this young man, he begins running from God. Do you know where running from God all begins? It begins in the home of the father. It begins in the church. Running from God begins in the place of safety. Often we don't see it when it begins, but our hearts prone to wander, Lord, I feel it in the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I'm talking to some of you here this morning, listen to me. In your heart you've grown cold and you've wandered. It all begins in a place of safety. It all begins in a place where we ought to be. And that's what happens in the heart of the prodigal. And notice his request when he says, "Father, give me." When he runs away, he says, "Give me." Now, boy, isn't that the cry of our society? We live in a day of entitlements where everybody believes they are owed something. I believe the government owes me. I believe society owes me. I believe, give me my rights. I deserve this. I want, I want, I want, I deserve. And we live in a society that is permeated with that. But folks, let me bring you to reality this morning. The only thing that every one of us deserves is hell. All we like sheep have gone astray. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care your pedigree. I don't care what family you're from. I don't care how many years you've been to church. Listen, you can't deny the fact that all of us, we were born running from God and in a sense saying, "Give me." This young man, he says, "Give me, give me, give me." And then the Bible tells us that he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I know of teenagers who sit in churches that say, "I can't wait until I get out of church and I can get away from home because then I'm going to live the way that I really want to." It's a matter of time. I may be talking to somebody here. The reason you're in the service this morning is you are enduring this service because you've been asked to come. And the fact that you're here does not reveal very much about your heart, but what you do when you leave here will. Amen. We can be in this church building this morning and have the heart of a prodigal and be running away from God. But he wasted his substance with riotous living. It's very interesting. There are two brothers in this story. We don't have time to preach about the elder brother, but he's mentioned at the end of the story. But the elder brother gives a little commentary on the life of the younger brother. Have you ever had siblings tell on each other? "Dad, I just want you to know that Jared went out there and he did the very thing you told him not to do. I'm just telling you because I think you ought to know." But in verse 30, the older brother, when he's complaining to the father, he says, "Listen, this boy has went out and wasted your living with harlots." So when it says that he wasted his substance with riotous living, he was living in immorality. He'd blown all of his money. And the elder brother says, "Oh, this guy has wasted your substance. Everything you've given him, Dad, he's wasted it." Let me tell you something. When we run from God, you mark it down, we'll waste everything we have. In this case, he wasted money. What would you think if after the service we were out in the parking lot and I had told everybody, I said, "I want you to gather around me. I want to show you something." And so everybody gathers around and I pulled out a fresh, crisp $100 bill. Now, I'll assure you that won't happen because I don't have it this morning. But I pulled that out. Maybe it's one of those new ones that I've been reading about in the news. And I said, "I want you folks to watch this." And in one hand, I held that $100 bill. And the other hand, I lit it with a match. Now, there'd be two types of reactions around here. There'd be some of you like this. And you know what? There'd be some of you men that'd be natured, so you'd probably respectfully knock this preacher down to the ground, pin his arm to the asphalt, twist it, and hope to the Lord that you can get that thing put out before half of it is burned up, and it's yours. You'd look at me and you'd say, "Preacher, what are you doing wasting $100 like that?" You'd say, "What in the world are you doing setting that money on fire?" Now listen, whether you if you're like me, I'm more liberal of a spender. My wife is very conservative. I'm the kind that, boy, I say, "Oh, let's buy that, let's buy this." I don't care whether you're a tightwad or whether you're a free spender. Everybody in this room would agree. You'd say, "Brother Bill, that is a waste." But I'm going to tell you, there's something far greater than wasting your money. You know what it is? It's wasting your life. And every day that we spend distant from God, listen, we're wasting some precious time. I'm talking to some here, listen, you may not be out in some rescue mission. I'm talking to some, you'd say, "Brother Bill, I'm not out in the muck and the mire of the world," but the truth be told, your heart continues in the path that it's going, and there's some bad things ahead. Every one of us, we've been born running from God. In time that we run from God, we waste our money, we waste our time. Ladies and gentlemen, we waste our lives. So number one, you see his running. Number two, you see his reaping. In verse number 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." Now here you see an interesting fact of timing. Have you ever had something happen and you said, "This could not have happened at a worst possible time"? You know when you're late to work and your tire's flat? And you've already been late once that week? You know when all of a sudden the insurance company makes an overdraft on your bills out of your bank account and you've got another bill to pay and this check is going to bounce? You say, "This is bad." Well, you know what happens in this story? He spends everything that he has, and after he spends everything that he has, then he begins to be in want. The famine comes. I want to tell you, God knows exactly what to bring into our lives and when to bring it to get our attention. There's a lot of people in this world that think money's going to solve their problems. I want you to know, money will cause a lot of it. In this story, it's when he spends everything that the famine comes. God got his attention. What's it going to take for God to get yours? And he began to be in want. He began to be hungry. He began to want those things that he had lived and had so frivolously in the weeks and the months prior. And in verse 15, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, we would say, "Well, Brother Bill, that's not so bad. He went into the pig farming industry." You say, "I love bacon." You say, "I love pork. By the way, I love Eastern North Carolina barbecue. I wish you guys would teach them on our side of the state how to make it." You say, "Man, a pig farmer. Well, that's no bad deal. I mean, after all, he got unemployment and now he's working for a pig farmer." Well, there's one thing you need to catch here that if you're not careful, you're going to miss. This story was told in a Jewish context. Some of you say, "I'm still not getting you." All right, let me tell you. Back in May, I went to Israel for 12 days. I had the privilege of seeing the Valley of Elah where David and Goliath fought. I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem, standing on the Temple Mount. I had the privilege to be in so many different places. We stayed in several nice hotels. We even saw the Golden Arches McDonald's. But do you know, in all of those places, there was one thing, one type of food that was very conspicuously missing from an American mindset, and that was pork. You know, by the time we're getting on the plane to head home, I'm craving a sausage biscuit. Because even unto this day, they would say that that animal is the most disgusting, unclean animal. in their dietary laws and views, they say that is something that no Jew would have anything to do with whatsoever. Here's the significance, ladies and gentlemen. This fella had been brought to such a low point in his life that he was willing to do something that was despicable in his society. Shows you how low our sin brings us. I had a friend of mine who was working at the Durham Rescue Mission years ago. And Charles took me for a tour. And after that, I said, "You know, Charles, wow, this is an amazing place." He said, "You know, we have doctors and lawyers here." I said, "Really?" I said, "That's kind of those guys to help out your homeless constituency." He said, "No, you missed it, man." He said, "I mean doctors and lawyers that are homeless." I said, "How?" He said, "Oh, they got into some vice, and the next thing you know, it cost them their family, cost them their six-digit salary, it cost them their practices, and now they have a degree that they can do absolutely nothing with because they've ruined their lives." I know we sit in here and we think of ourselves as respectable citizens, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but sin will do the same thing to us. It'll bring us to such a point, ladies and gentlemen, where we have nothing left. It seems like ashes are running through our hands. And you know where it all starts? When we sit in a pew just like this and we tolerate sin and we continually are walking away from Him. That's where it starts. Notice in verse number 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." That word "fain" is very interesting. It's an old English word that means lust. It's the same exact word, lust. Lust is a very powerful word. It's a very strong word that we use in a negative connotation many times. In a fleshly manner, we talk about lust. But lust just literally means to desire strongly. That's all it means in the core of the word. So this is what this means. He would fain or have strongly desired to fill his belly with the husks or the food that the swine ate. You'd say, that's pretty sick. That word "fain" is a very strong word, strongly desired. You know, there's some of you ladies at the beginning of the year, you came up with some ideas and you said, "You know what, I'm going to make a goal this year. I'm going to lose some weight. And so one of the ways that I'm going to do that is I am going to stop eating chocolate for 2 hours. Make your goals attainable, right? You know what happens the very moment when I say I'm not going to eat something? Hey, the very moment that I say, "You know what, I'm not going to eat chocolate," I'll tell you what happens. One of my kids comes home with a Reese's peanut butter cup pack. And they come and they set it down on the counter. And I begin to see that. And all of a sudden, that's all I can see. Everything in the kitchen is orange and brown. And I say, "I've got to get out of there." And so I go outside and I watch the cars drive by. And as they're driving by, all of a sudden those wheels turn into chocolate wheels and they're like Reese's peanut butter cups. I can't escape it. I go in the house, out of the house. I desire it strongly. Could you imagine being brought to a point in your life where you would look at the awfulest mess and desire that more than you desire chocolate? You know how you get there? You get there by letting your heart get colder and colder. You go there by sitting in a pew and just continually drifting and drifting and drifting until you're out those doors the last time. That's how it happens. Folks, I want to remind you of something. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you play with fire, you will be burned. You get involved in a relationship that God is not within 10 miles of, let me tell you, it will come back to haunt you. You have a habit in your life that's taken you as a stronghold as a Christian. Listen to me. You can't play with that and live with that all of your life without it doing some harm. God's word is still true. You may be here and you'd say, Brother Beal, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not asking you, are you a good church member? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, do you do good things or do you give money to the church? But if you've never been born again, listen, you go all through your life rejecting the mercy of God, and one day you'll reap when it's too late. We see the prodigal running. Then we see him reaping. But now I want you to see him repenting. Notice in verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. All of a sudden this guy wakes up. It says, and when he came to himself, it really has the idea of almost just being like knocked out and then waking up. I remember whenever I was in seventh grade, I had PE class with ninth graders in the public junior high that I went to. And those ninth graders made our lives miserable. They picked on us all the time. Here these guys were growing facial hair and our legs were like toothpicks. I remember playing softball and having a collision first base. I remember hitting a ball between the shortstop and the third baseman, and they had to knock it down, and it was going to be a close play. And as I was running as a little seventh grader, there was a large ninth grader named Mike Powell who was playing first base. And Mike, when he saw that the play was going to be close, Mike stepped, instead of stepping out towards the ball, Mike stepped right into the baseline to block me from the bag. I remember as just a little innocent seventh grader thinking, you know what, I know he's a lot bigger than I am, but I've got a running start, and I'm going to run slap into him, and he's going to regret it. That's about the last thing I remember. I ran right into that kid, and man, he knocked me flat, and I remember just laying there and just opening my eyes with the coach straddling me. You ever seen in the cartoons the birds and the fly and the stars and the noonday sun? I mean, that was happening to me. And boy, I just sort of woke up. I thought, wow. He was like, you're safe. Just get on base. I was like, I'm just glad to be alive. I may be talking to some of you. Maybe it was like you passed out and all of a sudden, you know, sometimes as an evangelist, can I tell you, we travel so much, I wake up thinking, where am I at today, you know? That's exactly what happened to this fellow. He'd been living, the world had abused him, the world was trying to kill him, and the next thing you know, it's like he wakes up and he says, what in the world have I been doing? My dad has all of these servants, hired servants, and listen to this, and bread enough and to spare. When they pass the rolls at dad's house, they never run out. What in the world have I been thinking? You know, I have seen the light bulb come on in the lives of people in church services through the years. A teenager who's not living for God, and they're rebelling against mom and dad, and they're entrenched in the world's music, and they're entrenched in the cares of this life. And as a child of God, God is working in their hearts, and all of a sudden they say, what in the world am I doing? You know, I've seen it before where I've preached and people have been religious, but they have never been saved. And they sit in a service and God deals in their hearts. They come to the realization, boy, I'm lost and I need to be born again. And they accept the gospel. It's like they wake up from the deception that they've been living in. I want to tell you, the sooner we wake up, the better off we'll be. Amen. There's some of you this morning, God's knocking on your heart door. He's saying, listen, you need to wake up. Listen, you're not where you need to be. You've gotten distant and you've gotten far from me, and I want you to come home to me. There are some of you here. You say, Brother Beal, if I left this place, I can't say for sure that I know that I'm going to heaven. And this morning, God's Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, and this morning He wants you to come to the place and say, what in the world am I doing, jeopardizing every day, risking going to hell when I can come to the arms of Jesus and be saved this morning? When will you wake up? The sooner you wake up, the better you'll be. Well, then in verse 18, he says, and I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Listen, folks, he could never make things right until he was willing to go to his father. And you notice at the beginning of the story, he was saying, "Give me." Now what's he saying? You want to know there's a change of heart? Just see, he said, "I'm not even worthy to be one of, just make me as one of your servants." This boy was broken. Folks, I want to tell you something that we need a great dose of more than we think, and that's brokenness. You know, some people come, they say, "I'm sorry," and the only reason they say they're sorry is because they got caught. That's not repentance. There are some people, they come and they just don't want to absorb any, or they say, "You know, I don't want any worse consequences, so I might as well just come." But there's no brokenness whatsoever. What will it take? How much more will you have to endure in life for the child of God, chastisement from His hand? Or my dear sinner friend here this morning, you keep running from God. How many more tree limbs are you going to have to hit in life before God gets your attention? This boy's broken, and he said, "You know what? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have," boy, there's that awful word, "sinned." You know what? I can't draw nigh to God if I'm not willing to admit my sin. Well, we pray for revival, don't we? We talk about revival, don't we? But we're not willing to come to God with our sin and say, "Here it is," and seek His forgiveness. Now, I don't know about you, but I like confessing other people's sins. She's got a smart mouth. He's got a wondering eye. She needs to get her act together. But folks, the truth be told, there's probably a little more prodigal in all of us than we care to admit. You want to get things right? Hey, the worst thing you can do is keep running from God. The best thing you can do is run to Him. Verse number 20, the Bible says, "And he arose." I want to stop there on that phrase. You know, there are a lot of people, they know what they need to do. This young man knew what he needed to do, did he not? He said, "I will arise and go to my father." He knew that the only way that he was going to get things right was to go to the one that he had offended. But you know, there's a big difference between saying it and doing it. Let me tell you, there are people in hell right now because they sat in a service like this. And they knew they needed to be saved. And they didn't. My own father, before he passed away, when I was 15 years old, a preacher sat down with him and they said, "Mr. Bill, you need to be saved. You know that." And he said, "I know that, but," he said, "I'm just not ready." He knew what was right. But at the time, he didn't do it. I'm talking to some of you, you say, "Brother Bill, I know that I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. I know that I'm saved, but after this Bible conference, God has been working in my heart. I know that I need to get back to being closer to Him." And you know what you need to do, but you're unwilling to do it. That's almost more sad than those who are just totally blinded. For those who know what's right and God's intimately dealing in their hearts, and they still push Him away. And he arose. I want to ask you, is there a point right now that you need to reach in your life where you need to say, "Father, I have sinned"? Am I talking to some people here this morning? You say, "Brother Bill, I'm not even sure that I'm saved, or I'm not a child of God." I want to ask you, what's going to keep you in your pew, and what's going to blind your heart and keep you from coming to the God who loves you more than anybody else? But the last thing I want to show you is his returning. And that's in verse number 20. "He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, let's just talk about from our family standpoint. Maybe some of you are raised in a strict home. My father, in spite of all his shortcomings, he raised me very strictly. He was very protective. What do you think would happen in some homes if you'd basically spit in your dad's face and rubbed it in his face and you didn't like what he had for you, and you said, "Give me my part and I never want to see you again"? I'll tell you what. And then you determine, you say, well, you know what, I think I'm going to go back and I'm going to see my dad. Some of you would say, that would not be good in my home. If I was walking out of the woods as that prodigal and my dad was running at me, I don't think it'd be to hug me. I remember as a kid, we went out on vacation. My family went to a beach and I got lost. For like 2 hours, I'm wandering up and down. And I finally had sense enough to go to the main road and walk back to the hotel where we were at. And I'll never forget my mama. I mean, at first it was like, oh, honey, I'm so glad to see you. And the next thing out of her mouth, I want to kill you. And it's sort of confusing to a child, but now as a parent, I know what she means. You know, some humans would have seen that situation. I think if I had been that prodigal, maybe I'd have been a little fearful. Man alive, I've hurt my dad. I've taken his life's blood and money and wasted it and blown it. And now to look up and to see this man who is running at me while I'm walking towards him. I don't know how a man like that would feel, but can I tell you, I think it would affect me a little. I'd be like, oh no. Here this man is walking towards his father. The father is running to him. And instead of reaching up with his hand and saying, I am going to slap you upside the head, you ungrateful wretch. You know what this father does? The Bible tells us that first of all, he ran to him. Not because he wanted to kill him, but because he loved him. You know what? There have been times that I've walked to God, so to speak, with my shoulders down as a Christian, knowing that I had disappointed God and that I had grieved Him and that I had hurt His heart. And while I'm walking to God with slumped shoulders, God is running to me. That's where some of us are at in this room. We say, man, I've had a great week of Bible conference, but there's still some things in my heart. Hey, I'll guarantee you one thing. You come walking down an aisle with slumped shoulders and a burdened heart, there's a God who wants to run not away from you, but to you. Man, I've heard people make this statement. Brother Bill, I've been a hypocrite all my life. God could never save me. I say, try Him. You say, Brother Bill, you don't know, preacher, you don't know everything that I've done. I say, well, you know what? God saved a murderer when He saved the Apostle Paul, a man who persecuted church people, and surely if God could save him, the chiefest of sinners, then my friend, He'd save you. But you got to get going in the right direction. The Bible says that He ran to him and He had compassion. Now, I'll admit, there's a time to preach Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Listen, there's a time people think they can play with God as His children and do whatever they want, but they fail to realize that God is a God who chastises and loves. But let me tell you, there's another side of that coin as well, and it's this. It's that God not only chastises His children, but He loves them back to Himself. All the way back. God's love has never diminished for me one bit in spite of all of my shortcomings. And He had compassion. God's not some mean ogre saying, I'm just waiting to lay one on you when the time comes. You're here this morning and you wave the white flag of surrender and you say, oh God, my heart's not where it needs to be. There's a God who'll have compassion on you. The Bible tells us that He throws His arms around him. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Boy, what a tender token of affection. In my Bible, I have a picture of my two boys from years ago before our daughter Karis was born. And I'll, by the way, for those of you wondering if my daughter's left out, I got pictures of her on my iPad and the whole family. But those boys sure have grown up. I can still remember when they were little, I just loved to kiss them. I'd hold them down, their little old bony arms, and I would just straddle them and I would just lather up. I can still remember they would fight. And usually right here, I'd plant it on them. Now, I'm going to make an honest admission. My 16-year-old boy, it's hard to hold him down anymore. I have to pin his arm behind his back to get him to submit to me now when it comes to wrestling. Can't just hold him down like I used to. But boy, I still remember those days. Those are some great days of just laying one on him. You know, I want you to think, this father kissed this fellow who was probably a filthy wretch. I'm sure he didn't shower before he came out of the woods in the far country. But you know, it didn't make any difference. That father said, "That's my boy, and I'm going to love him." What am I saying? I'm saying if you're here and you need to get right with God, there's a God that welcomes you with open arms. You're here this morning, you say, "Brother Bill, I need to get saved." Hey, listen, there's a God with open arms who's willing to forgive, and He wants to have compassion on you, but you've got to return to Him. A story was told years ago. A young man who had boarded a train. He'd boarded a train in order to go back to his parents, and as he was sitting in that train on a cold winter morning, preacher had boarded that train, and he looked down the long aisle, and there was just one seat beside of this young man. So he walked down that aisle, he sat beside of that young man, and he tried to talk to the young man to no avail. Have you ever talked to somebody who didn't want to talk to you? Yes. No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Finally, after a series of questions, the young man, he said, "Sir, are you a preacher?" He said, "I am." He said, "Can I tell you what's happened in my life?" And the young man began to tell the preacher about how he had two very loving parents. Parents that had tried to raise him right. He had gotten into the wrong situations in life. And there eventually came a day that he stood before his parents and he told them, "I never want to see you again." And he left them. And after sowing all of his wild oats and learning that there are friends for a season that depart when the money runs out, and after his life had been ripped to shreds by the world, God got a hold of his heart and he realized what he had done to his parents was wrong and how he had left the ones that had loved him the most. And so he had sent a telegram to his parents back in those days. And in that telegram that he sent to his parents, he just basically said this, "On such and such a day, I'm going to be returning home on the train. And I would like to come, and I'd like to see you face to face and apologize and make things right." But he also told his parents, he said, "I understand a little bit about the depth of what I've done to you and how I've hurt you greatly. And so if you would like for me to come home," the train would run right by their house. He said, "Would you please tie a rag in the tree? So when I see that, I'll know that you want me home. And if there's no rag in that tree, then I'll just keep on going. And if you decide to do that, I totally understand." Well, after telling that story to the preacher said, "Why, son, listen, I'm sure your parents are normal people, just like anybody else. They'll be excited that you're coming home." And the young man shook his head and he began to recite specific instances of how he'd hurt the heart of his parents in spite and on purpose. He buried his head in his hands. He said, "There's no way they can forgive me." Young man looked out the window through his tear-filled eyes and he began to see some familiar surroundings. He understood that in just a matter of moments they would be approaching not just the train depot that was off in the distance, but the old farmhouse where he was raised and the fruit tree that was in the yard that he had asked for them to tie a rag into. And he buried his hands again. He said, "Preacher, I can't bear to look." And as he's weeping, the preacher tries to reassure him. He said, there's no way that I can look. You'll have to look for me." And so the young man described to the preacher the setting. He told him about the train depot that was out in the distance. He told them about the distinct white farmhouse, and he told them the location of the tree. About that time, the preacher just begins to scan the horizon as he's looking back and forth. And finally, without a doubt, he identifies the place that the boy is talking about. But he didn't identify it by the train depot that was out in the distance. He didn't really first see the house that was described as his parents' house. But without a doubt, he identified the tree. The night before, that family had gone through and they'd taken every bed sheet in that house and tied it on every branch they could. And the preacher told the young man, he said, "If you've never seen a tree in full bloom in November, you're about to see it." And folks, just to think, that's only human love. How much greater is the love of God? I want to invite you on this Sunday. Now it's afternoon. Would you take the fleeting moments of this service and would you come to the one who loves you the most? Our Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads together. Father, Lord, I pray in this invitation time that You would have Your will and way in our hearts.